Okay, brethren, let's turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, we're going to pick up at the last verse, 28, and then we're going to work our way into Isaiah 45, up to verse 3 there. All right, so when we're looking at the text tonight, What I want us to realize is that there are two perspectives that we see or recognize here. There's the historical perspective, right? What we see happened historically, and then there is the spiritual, what this historical account is really pointing to for our benefit, right? So from the historical perspective, we know that anyone can learn some things, right? Just reading the history of it, there's things that anyone can pick up. We can learn of Israel and Israel's history. We can learn how the Lord is able to use carnal men, just any man, and turn him and use him for his own purposes and his own glory. And because of that, there are many professors, and by professor I mean college professors, right, and scholars and theologians, so-called, that study the history. They can study the Bible and feel like they're getting something out of it, something relevant, something helpful, and they see it typically as a book of morals and ethics and codes by which we should live our life. And so in that sense, they understand it, but really that's just a dead letter understanding. That's just a scholarly approach to what the Lord is revealing here. And all it shows is that they have a head knowledge of God, and they're just mere carnal professors. But we know by experience, what is it that blesses our heart? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's seeing how in all the scriptures, the Lord blesses his people, and in revealing Christ to them, our hope and our salvation, our comfort and our joy. And that's really the difference between a carnal head knowledge and a spiritual life and fellowship with God, rejoicing in him, even as our brother was reading there in John 4. God is a spirit, and he seeks his people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so that's what he's going to do for them. He's going to give them spiritual life whereby they know him through the revelation and power of Almighty God revealing faith in them. And so, by faith, looking to Christ, by that faith which he gives us, we behold Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our God, revealing and fulfilling all the promises of God made unto the children, right? Made unto his people. And that's even what we saw recently in Romans 15, verse 8, in the beginning of verse 9. We read, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision," right? He came to the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, right? Which this includes, this is included here, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, right? Because if this was just to the Jewish people, what will we have to rejoice in? Right, but we see how that these are pictures and types and shadows of Christ, the Savior, of all his people, Jew and Gentile, and how he fulfills these promises of God to his people. He fulfills them to us in his own person, in himself, and what he's done. And, you know, let me just add this as well before we get into it, that the more we live in the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at this world and what's going on about us, we see more and more of what Paul was speaking of when he said to the churches, for example, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, and he was speaking of our standing against the wiles of the devil, right? His craftiness and what he's doing and working here in the earth so that there's trials and confusion and the mist of darkness all about the people that dwell here. And he said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, you know, I think this is good even in light of what we see politically. And one thing that we know, that we understand, we're not going to have a political solution, right? We know that. There's not going to be a political solution that's going to satisfy or heal the problems that we're facing. And that's because the problems that we face, they arise out of our Adamic nature, right? They're because of what we are in Adam. We're corrupt, dead sinners. We bring forth works that are very self-gratifying and good for ourselves, but are often harmful for others. And we know this. Paul said in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Right? And so the corruption and the self-serving and the deceit that goes on in politics in our day, you know, that we see, it's the result of the bondage that we're in by nature, right? It's a result of our bondage to sin and this corrupt nature, right? And so Paul would say in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past, right, he tells us this, and we understand it, right, with the knowledge that we have of what Christ has saved us from, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so man is just taken captive by the evil one, and he does evil things as a result until the Lord steps in and either turns that man, delivering him from his bondage and saving him in Christ, or he uses him to his own purpose and glory to fulfill some good in his kingdom for his people. But what it tells us, what we see there of sin and just the prince of the power of the air, no man's going to deliver himself. No man's going to get himself out of his trouble. The more he works at it, typically the worse he's going to make it. And it's going to produce some other evil fruit. But there is one who does save his people. There is one whom the Father has sent to deliver his people, to provide salvation and liberty in Christ, to deliver us from sin, corruption, and that bondage. And it's the Lord's anointed, the one whom he's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight in our text, we're given a type of Christ in this man Cyrus, right? This man Cyrus here in the text is what Isaiah is writing about. And he's just a pagan king, the king of Persia, but he would be used by the Lord to free the Jews from their captivity in Babylon. All right? He would release them. He didn't take the Jews into captivity, that was Babylon, but when he conquered Babylon by the will of God doing that, when he overcame them, and in the time when the Lord stirred his heart, he decided to let the Jews that were in captivity go free if they wanted to. They were allowed to return back to Jerusalem and to build the temple of the Lord. And so we see there that it wasn't through political will, right? It wasn't man coming together to effect this good that we see there in the Jews returning, because it it preserved the body, and it was the body through which Christ would come forth, right? But instead, rather than man's political will doing it, we see the sovereignty of God overcoming the will of man, overcoming the corruption of man, and working his will in the earth as it pleases him. And I was reading in some of the places where this historical figure, Cyrus, is spoken of. In Ezra 1:1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom." All right, and that proclamation was, if you want to go, if you're one of the Lord's people of the God of Israel, and you wish to return, go for it. You can go. You have the king's permission and blessing, and in fact, we'll give you riches to go and build your temple down there. So we see it's all the hand and the will of the Lord stirring up the heart of this king. Right? It wasn't a political man's political movement. And so in looking, though, at this description of Cyrus, we see how that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills all these things for his people. He's the deliverer. He's the anointed one. He's the one who delivers his people from their captivity. All right? So I've titled this God's Anointed. God's Anointed. All right, now our text begins in Isaiah 44, verse 28. All right? "That saith of Cyrus," this is the Lord speaking by the mouth of the prophet long before Cyrus was born. He says of Cyrus, naming him specifically 200 years before he was born, he says, "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." All right, and so this is the king of Persia. In his first year, the Lord stirs his heart up and he releases the captivity of Israel to go back. Now, he's a pagan king, right? He's not a godly king. He's a pagan king, and he's used of the Lord to do his will, to deliver God's chosen children, right? Pictured in national Israel there. And he sends them back to Judah. He gives them permission. He gives them letters to go there because they're going to face trouble and trials. If you read Nehemiah and Ezra, they come into hardships there. And eventually they'll build the temple unto the Lord. And that's because, you know, historically, if a kingdom was conquered, if a city was conquered, they weren't necessarily allowed to rebuild it. Right? That wasn't like they could just do that if the conquering king didn't allow it, because he may prevent them knowing that they're a very rebellious people and are just going to rebuild it to rebel against him and stop paying their, you know, their taxes or, you know, fruits or whatever they agreed to pay him, you know, their sheep or something like that. All right, so he gave them permission. Now, he did speak well of the Lord in 2 Chronicles or in Ezra 1, verses 2 and 3. They're very similar. But at the very end, the last verse in 2 Chronicles 36, 23, it says, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me." Right, so he says some nice things about the Lord. "And he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." And so I'm just mentioning this because he did say some nice things, but even pagan historians who were speaking of his life recorded that at the end of his life, when he was about to die, he made sacrifice to Jupiter and the sun, and thank them for giving him a good life and taking care of him in his life. So he was all over the place, right? Very much like you hear people, at one moment they say nice things about Jesus, right? Jesus Christ, and they'll say they believe in him or they'll speak of God. And then they're also speaking at another time of very foolish things, just talking just weird things and of other gods or just speaking of karma or something like that. And they're just all over the place. And that's where this man was as well. However, he is a type of Christ. Even this carnal, wicked man is a type of Christ. And so we see how, you know, people can have a certain level of understanding about God and yet have no knowledge of him. Even a very good knowledge of the Bible and be able to quote scripture or claim to follow the law, you know, the Ten Commandments. They might be very moral people, but it doesn't mean they have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ or that they hope in him for all their righteousness. Because a lot of people don't realize what sinners we are by nature and just how corrupt we are and how vile we are, how vile our nature is, our fleshly nature is to holy, righteous God. And he's perfect and holy, and we must be perfect and holy to stand before him, and that perfection is found in Jesus Christ. And so just a casual knowledge of the Lord, or even a good knowledge of the Lord and of his Bible, of his word, is not salvation. Right? Being good church members is not salvation. Salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him and him alone. So Cyrus, he's a type of Christ, and the Lord says, he's my shepherd. Well, we know he pictures the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when all the world is raging against you, you that hope in Christ, and when you're troubled about the many things that can trouble us, the Lord reveals to you, he would have you to know that your hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a great shepherd. He is the great shepherd, and he cares for you, just as a shepherd cares for his flock, right? You that have animals, the Lord's given you a heart to care for them. I don't necessarily love animals, but I have chickens, and I care for them. I go out there every day just to make sure that they're okay and that they have food. And if they are getting low, I just check on those things because, I mean, we're going to do that. They can't take care of themselves. They're dependent on us. And so, like us, if we do that and we're sinners, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd? He knows your needs. He knows you perfectly. And everything he does is a perfect provision for you, and he cares for you, all right? He tells us that in his word, and he shows it to us in our lives. And so he'll never leave you to be devoured by the beasts of this world that would tear us apart and rend us and destroy us. Turn over to John 10, John chapter 10, and go to verses 11 and 12. And then just stay there because we'll look at two more verses shortly. So John 10, 11 and 12. Here, this is our Lord speaking to the Jews, and it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. And he says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right? We already know that he cares for us because he laid down his life. That's how much he loves you, that he's revealed faith in you. That's how much he loves you, that he's given his life. He allowed himself to be taken and brutally, mercilessly treated, right? And so he was shamefully treated and put to death when he did nothing deserving of death. But he that is an hireling, he says, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. And so the Lord, he's provided the great shepherd for you. And as your shepherd, he gives you an under-shepherd, right? One to preach the gospel, one to care for you, right? He speaks to his angel of the churches, and then the angel speaks to the churches what the Lord has revealed to him, what he's given to him for you, his people. And so he cares for you. And remember that, because not every body has a pastor, right? Not every body has one. Many people are listening on sites like Sermon Audio or are getting what they can, right? And many waste their time going to false churches and where the gospel isn't preached or where it's confusion being preached, right? But the Lord's blessed you to hear the gospel, which should comfort you and remind you, even when days seem hard, that the Lord cares for you, right? Because we're strengthened and nourished by the gospel. That's how we stand against the wiles of the devil. Not because we're so wise and cunning and crafty ourselves, but he strengthens us, nourishes us with the gospel, so that when you hear what another person says by the Spirit, hearing that word as well testifies to your spirit, either that's true or that's a lie, right? How many things, awful things, do you hear throughout the day and the week that you know, that you're, that you discern and say, that's not true? I know that my God liveth. I know that he reigns and that he's keeping me, right? That's the Spirit that testifies to your heart what is true or false, because it either aligns with the gospel or it does not. And so the Lord, he's providing for you, all right? And so this one, the great shepherd, he shall perform, just stay there in John 10, he shall perform all God's pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. He shall build you, his people. You're his people. And so in verse 26 now of John 10, John 10, 26 and 27, he says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I just say that in relation to Christ building the temple, because he knows you that are his. And that's why he's called you out. He's gathering his stones out from the mass of all that of all the inhabitants of the earth who know not God. He separated you out, a precious stones, revealing, making you lively stones, living stones, as one coming unto the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he separated you out, calling you by his gospel, revealing faith in you, and giving you that hope in him. And that's his work that does that, because he loved you eternally. You were given to him before the mass of humanity was ever created. You were chosen of God and predestinated unto the glory and the grace of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. All right, and so with these stones, he's building his temple. Right? He's assembling them together as local bodies, which is a picture of his entire body, the whole body of Christ, the whole temple of God. And so we're built and established upon him and given his gospel, whereby we're fed and strengthened so that we're not all over the place, right? As once we were, being turned and confused and you know, troubled by the various things that we heard of religious persons or things in the world. Now we know that it's all of Christ, and he settles us in him, and we're thankful for that, joyful for that, right? All right, now, he accomplishes this work as the sacrifice of his people. He laid down his life for them, right? It's not as you know, scholars would teach us, Bible scholars, as they would teach us. It's not that Christ is a good man and came to set an example for us to follow, and that if we just do our best, we just, you know, set the Ten Commandments on our wall and look at them every day and do our best to follow them and remember what the Lord did and do our best to follow him as our example. No, that's not enough. We're never going to please the Lord looking to the law, because the law is going to declare we're sinners. We always come up short under the law. But by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our righteousness, because he came and fulfilled all righteousness for his people and went to the cross, making a sacrifice of himself unto the Father to put away our sin and to make us righteous by himself. He is our very righteousness. We're not now looking to him and trying to repeat it as best we can for righteousness. He is our righteousness to stand before the Father, holy, unblameable, accepted of God, perfect, entirely perfect in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And so we're thankful for that, all right? He did that. He accomplished that for you, His sheep, there on the cross, all right? He made sacrifice of Himself. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, Isaiah would say, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, that which should have fallen on me, fell on Him. The stripes which should have been mine and yours fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that with His stripes, which He took, we are healed. God is pleased. His law satisfied. His righteous justice has been satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ for you who are His. For you whom He's revealed faith in you, believing on Him and trusting Him for your righteousness. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." All His sheep for whom He laid down His life and died for them and rose again. Rose again, all right? Now let's pick up in Isaiah 45, verse 1. Here we read, "Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut." All right, so Cyrus is called the Lord's anointed here. Right? This is speaking of this man, Cyrus. He's the Lord's anointed. And let me just address a few of these things that are mentioned here, and we'll come back to him being anointed. You know, this description of the fearful kings, this happened historically, right? In Daniel, he records it in Daniel 5, verse 6. He records that time when Belshazzar, King Belshazzar of Babylon, was partying it up and having a good time, and he was drinking from the instruments that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem there. And he was made fearful when he saw that hand of God writing, inscribing on the wall, that basically declaring he was judged. And when he saw that hand, it said the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. So that's true. Of Media and Persia and their armies, the kings were made fearful, just like this king here at the moment when God declared, "You're done. You've been weighed in the balance, and you're found wanting. You're going to be destroyed." All right, and then that the opening of the two-leaved gates, it speaks of the conquests of Persia, right? It speaks of all the nations which they conquered, and they conquered a lot, many nations. I'm not going to list them all, but there were many nations and kings that were subdued by Persia. And then it said, "The gates shall not be shut," and that seems, most agree, that seems to indicate how it was that Babylon fell. Right? Babylon had thick walls and strong gates of brass and iron that couldn't be easily conquered. But Babylon was never under siege. It never was locked down and hunkered down under a siege. They fell in a night. They were conquered immediately because when they came up to Babylon, what happened was where the river was, there was, I guess, water flowing alongside because it was right along the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, if I'm not mistaken, and it was well situated for protection, but there were gates under the city going from the water, and that night those gates were left open. They were not shut. They were left open, and the armies just went right on in and took over. And that night, that very night, the king was slain. All right, and so we see historically all these things were very true. But concerning this anointing, it doesn't mean that he was anointed with oil in the way that the kings of Judah or Israel were anointed. There was no oil like that. And it doesn't mean that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit in the way that you, which believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that you're anointed, right, by the Holy Spirit. But that word anointing is used to describe Christ. Right? It's the very word that declares Christ and describes him. Over in Psalm 2:2, we read of Christ. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Right? Against his anointed. They're warring against the anointed, which is another declaration that we'll never have a political solution. There's never going to be peace that man creates. And when he creates it, it's a false peace. And it's built upon vain, corrupt promises, right, and deceit. And so there's not going to be this political solution there. And we know when he says in his anointed, this is the same scripture that Peter declared to the Jews when he was preaching Christ and him crucified. And the Lord saved many. It says in Acts 4:26, "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Right? His anointed, his Christ. And so that's the word there, that the same word that's speaking of Cyrus here. Right? And so Cyrus was raised up of God for this purpose, to do this very, very job, this very work that he purposed for him to do. And it would be for Israel's benefit, right, to release them and let them go back to Judah and form a nation again. And so what we see in all this is that it's picturing our salvation. It's a picture of our spiritual salvation and our deliverance from the bondage and corruption of sin that we can never deliver ourselves from, right? If it's not our sin, it's the evil one. If it's not the evil one, it's our sin. We're corrupt and not going to do those things that please God. We can't change our, you know, like a leopard can't change its spots, and the Ethiopian can't change his skin, neither can we cease to do sin, which drink iniquity like water. Right? We're full of sin. And so Christ, the anointed of God, he accomplished it for his nation of people, right? His people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And he did this as setting them free as their king, right? And he blesses them with his riches. He gives his riches to his son as their inheritance, and we are blessed in Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And so, because of his great love for you, brethren, he accomplished our salvation in Christ, establishing his gospel so that his gospel goes forth in his power and glory, calling us out of our death, out of that head knowledge and just vain, dead religion, calling us and gathering us to himself to behold the servant of God and to believe on him and to trust him for all things, being comforted and reminded of these things continually, because we get so hard and so forgetful and so numb to the dead things of this world, right? And so Peter would say of Christ in Acts 10:38, when he's speaking to Cornelius, he says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Right? And so our Savior did that. He delivered us from our oppression and our captivity and gives us deliverance in him. And we know it by his power. He makes sure that we know it, that we rejoice in him. All right? And now to that point, verse 2, back in Isaiah 45, verse 2, "I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron." Right? And so the Lord led Cyrus to tremendous success. Right? If you ever wonder, well, why is that person so successful and I'm not? Well, because the Lord's done it. He's purposed to lead them to success. And it's not necessarily a good spiritual ending, right? But he's given to them what he's given to them, and he's given you your lot, and we're to be thankful in it, because the Lord is working good for all his people. It's all for our good, right? What you have or don't have, it's all in the hands of the Lord, and we trust him for that because he's going to use us specifically and purposely as he will use us, and we'll have our various experiences and our various troubles and our various successes even, all that we will be in the right place at the right time when the Lord intends it to bear that fruit that he's purposed that we bear in him, right? Giving him all the praise and glory. And even the wicked, it's so of them. Though they give him not glory, yet his people will glorify him in that day. We may not recognize it here in this life. Maybe we will, but maybe we won't. But we'll praise him and glorify him in that day. All right? And so the Lord was with Cyrus and gave him success. And so it is that our God gave his son great success in what he did. He accomplished our salvation. It is finished. Nothing else is left undone. And he said back in Isaiah 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So nothing prevented Christ, and nothing shall prevent Christ. And everything he's purposed to do for you, it shall come to pass. Already much has come to pass for our good and our salvation and our comfort, and he shall continue that until the end, right? And even in the day of our death, he'll give us the grace and the faith for it, to be glad in it, like those brethren in Hebrews 11, right? That chapter of faith who didn't want to be delivered. They were glad to give their lives for the Lord, all right? So nothing shall prevent him, and we see this in the salvation which he's wrought in us and how he's called us out of darkness, right? Treasures that were hidden in darkness, kept shut up to the things of God until the day of his appointing in which he called us out and brought us into the family of God, our Savior, all right? And so we give him thanks, right? You know when a brother or sister is indeed called of the Lord, you know, a true brother or sister, because they're giving God all the glory, and they continue to give God all the glory. And if they don't, the Lord will correct them, because he's able to make them stand, and he'll reveal to them, even to them, that he is their salvation. If indeed they're his, we shall confess that he is our God and Savior, right? We'll boast of him. And that's what we see in verse 3. These vessels that were marked out for honor, right? It says, verse 3, and I will give thee, speaking to his son, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. And so that's what our Lord did. He called us out, and even by revealing to us the light of his salvation, right? I like that beautiful scripture in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, right? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we behold him, that he is all our salvation, right? And so I pray that, you know, you see the hand of your God, that he has worked and is working salvation in you. He continues to provide for you and to keep you, and that even if there's a political reprieve that we should experience, it's all going to be by the hand of God, right? It's not going to be by our works or by the works of man. Man's heart may be stirred up to do things, but it's all by the will and the power of God to bring about his will and his purpose in the earth. Because he's a God of purpose. And what he does on purpose and with purpose for his glory, right? And for our good. So set your eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's anointed for this work. You set your eye on him. Forget about what carnal man is doing. And you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you that hope in him, that's our comfort. He's our peace. He's our promise. And he's fulfilled all the promises made unto the fathers, and we Gentiles may rejoice in them because he's called us to it. So I pray you bless that word to your hearts, and that you rejoice even in these historical accounts, that we see Christ in it and always see Him. All right? The Lord bless you.